All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. Father, we are so grateful that we can dive into your Word. But Lord, we pray that you take that Word and place it deep in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 2, verses 12 through 16. The title of this message is How Jesus Handled Anger. How Jesus handled anger. Now, someone may be thinking, well, Jesus got angry? I thought that anger was a sin. Well, yes, anger can be a sin, but not all anger is sinful. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Meaning that there is an anger that is not sinful that Jesus displays for us in these verses. Look at verses 12 through 16. Says after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Going back up to verse 12, notice what it says as after this. Well, after what? After the wedding at Cana, where Jesus performed his first miracle, where he turned water into wine. After this incident, notice it says he went down to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a city that lies on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was lower in elevation than Cana, so this is why they will always use the language that they went down to Capernaum, because it was lower in elevation. Capernaum was a beautiful city right on the Sea of Galilee, so it was right on the water. Average temperature is about 80 degrees year-round. Beautiful city. No wonder Jesus made his headquarters in Capernaum while he was here, because I would have made mine there as well. 80 degrees year round. Right on the water, I'd have been right there too. So this city of Capernaum that they went to, says he and his mother. Hold up, his mother. Earlier, Jesus mildly rebuked his mother. In verse 4, and we find her still by her son's side. The rebuke earlier in the chapter did not deter her from following him. And maybe it was brought, maybe it even brought them even closer together. My point is this, do not despise the rebuke of the Lord, for it is meant to draw us closer by his side like it did Mary. In Hebrews 12, verse 11, it says that no chastening seems to be good at the present, but grievous. But afterwards, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who've been trained by it. Look what it says there in verse 13. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, Passover was linked with another feast, which took place 7 days later, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Jews had to make sure that absolutely no leaven was present in their homes. Now, leaven or yeast is a symbol of sin in the Bible. And so the Jews would search every corner of their homes to make sure that there is not a trace of leaven there. And in these verses, we see Jesus bring to life this Old Testament picture as he cleanses his father's house from the evil and sin within. What I want to draw to your attention in verse 13, notice that it's called the Passover of the Jews. Notice that it's not called the Lord's Passover, but the Passover of the Jews. My point is this. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, the Lord's Passover had been reduced to the Passover of the Jews. The feast that was supposed to remind them of how the Lord spared their ancestors from death by passing over them. When the death angel saw the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, like we saw in the Ten Commandments. You remember they had to place the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel of their homes. And when the death angel came, he will pass over when he sees the blood. Now, barring the rapture of the church, that time by which the Lord takes us out of here, the death angel is going to visit all of us. And the only way that the death angel will pass over you if you applied the blood of Jesus to your life. Have you applied the blood of Jesus to your life? That is the only way that the death angel will pass by you. You say, no, all of us are going to die, aren't we? Well, the Bible says, and Jesus said himself in John 8:51, he says, he who keeps my sayings shall never see death. Now, death just means separation. What he is saying is that if we keep the sayings of the Lord, we shall never be separated from God. That's what it means by death. Now, there's three deaths. There's physical death and there's spiritual death and eternal death. But what he's saying is that we should never be separated from God. If we applied the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives, when the death angel comes, he will pass over us as well. Have you done that? You do that by repenting of your sin and making Jesus the Lord of your life. Making him the Lord of your life, and then the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your life personally. Now, by the time Jesus comes on the scene, Passover was just a ritual that they were just going through. They were just going through the religious motions. Passover had lost its meaning. It had lost its significance. It had lost its effectiveness in their lives. And I wonder, is that happening, or has that happened to you as far as church is concerned? Has church lost its meaning? Has it lost its effectiveness? Are you just going through the religious motions? No longer are you excited about church. It's just a ritual you go through to appease your conscience, or to shut your girlfriend or boyfriend up, or to tell mama, I went to church today. If this is you, then this is the problem. The problem is that you have left your first love. Like Jesus told the believers in the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. Jesus was saying to them, there was a time that I used to be everything to you. I was the love of your life. Now something, or watch this, or someone has taken my place. Then Jesus told them in Revelation 2:5, three things: to remember, repent, and return. Remember, number one, the time that you were in love with the Lord, and what you were doing when your love for him was at its greatest. Then number two, repent, which means to turn away from those things or people that has stolen or robbed your heart and love for Jesus. And then he tells them number three, to return. Return back to those things that will ignite your love for Jesus once again. Were you coming to church when you were on fire for God? Then start back coming to church. Were you reading and praying? Then start back reading and praying. Were you telling others about Jesus, inviting them to church? Then start back doing that again. And you will see that God will begin to warm your heart again for him like before. Now, let's look at these things that made Jesus angry. Verses 14 through 16. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. See, what was going on is this. Oxen, sheep, and doves were sold. Why? Because the priests were filled with greed and covetousness. Covetousness, by way of definition, is wanting more of that which you already have enough of. According to Colossians 3:5, it says that covetousness is idolatry. Why and how is that? That which you are desiring so much becomes your God. See, an idol is anything or anyone we put before God. The pursuit of money, the pursuit of being married, the pursuit of rank or position can consume you to the point where it is your driving passion or your God. See, these so-called religious leaders wanted more money to increase their own lifestyles. So when someone brought an oxen or sheep or dove to sacrifice in the temple, they had to be inspected by the priest. They would in turn say that their animal was unfit for sacrifice due to some microscopic flaw or blemish. Then the worshipers were instructed to purchase a pre-approved animal from the courtyard. Of course, the price was 3 to 10 times higher, and the priests were making a killing off the people. The money changers in verse 14 used a similar tactic. When foreigners came to the temple to pay their temple tax, their money was declared unfit due to the image of Caesar or some other deity that was on the coin. The money changers then would exchange their foreign currency for the temple shekel at a cost up to 10 times the normal exchange rate. History tells us that Caiaphas, the high priest at this time, was a multi-billionaire because of this business in the temple. So Jesus comes on the scene. He comes into the temple and immediately saw how the people were being ripped off and robbed. In the court of the Gentiles, the place that the world was supposed to come to learn about the true and living God, to learn about the God of Israel, the court of the Gentiles, where all of this took place, Jesus saw what they were doing there and how they were fleecing the people instead of feeding them. So Jesus got angry. The Bible records 4 times when Jesus showed righteous anger. In Matthew 18:6, Jesus used strong words to describe the punishment of anyone who caused a child to stumble or not to believe in him. He said, "It will be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you drowned in the depths of the sea than you offend a little one." A millstone was a stone object about the size of this podium here. He said, "That will be better if that was put around your neck and you thrown into the midst of the sea than you offend a little one." In Mark 10, verse 14, Jesus was greatly displeased when his disciples hindered little children from coming to him. They're like, "Get back, get on back here." Jesus said, "Whoa, suffer the little children and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom. Get out of the way. Let these kids come." And I bet they jumped on him. Jumped in his lap, climbing all on his head and laughing with him. Probably rolled on the ground with him. You know, he loved those little children. Here the disciples, "Get back. Get out of here." In Mark 3, verse 5, Jesus looked with anger on the Pharisees who were eager to prosecute him for healing on the Sabbath. And here in John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Jesus' anger is seen in the cleansing of the temple. Now, please note that in all 4 of these situations, the anger of Jesus is always directed toward those who put up barriers to prevent others from coming to him. And so often we think that the Lord is angry with the things that we watch on TV or listen to, or he is angry with our broken promises or our inconsistencies in reading our Bibles and coming to church and praying. Now, these things may sadden him. But what angers the heart of Jesus are those things which keep people from experiencing or enjoying the very presence of God. For example, traditions that Jesus dealt with was, these are the kind of traditions that he had to deal with. "Well, you can't be healed on the Sabbath. Well, come back 6 other days to be healed, but on the Sabbath day you can't be healed." Jesus is like, "Get out of here with that mess." Inspectors that say, your sacrifice is unacceptable, but you got to have one of these. Other things like, "Get these children away. Jesus is too busy to deal with them." When we start to build walls and erect barriers which discourage people from coming to the Lord, Jesus is angered. This is why verse 15 says that he made a whip of course and drove them out of the temple. The Greek word for drove is a strong Greek word, is ekbalo, and that word means to eject, to expel, to drive out. Jesus ejected them out of his Father's house. He drove them out of there. He expelled them from the place of worship because they were not there for the right reasons. Did you know that the Lord does the same thing to us? when we allow barriers or people or problems in our lives that keep us from enjoying the very presence of God. He will whip those things out of our lives. He will eject people and things and drive them out. Did you know that Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges or whips every son whom he receives? Because he loves us, he has to discipline us. He has to drive people and eject others out of our lives because they are keeping us from enjoying the very presence of God. He also has to overturn some tables too that we have set up that keep us from enjoying a relationship and fellowship with him. David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David was saying, you know what? Even though I have enemies, I'm still enjoying my fellowship with you. To set up a table is to eat. Is to eat in that culture is to become one with them, one with that person. And so David said, even though I have enemies, I'm still enjoying fellowship and I have a oneness with you, God. So often we set up a table in our own lives and we have everyone at that table but the Lord. And therefore he has to come and overturn those particular tables in our lives. Keep in mind that this whip in verse 15 consisted of a wooden handle with small leather straps at the end of it. Or it could have just been a small rope. Either way, it is something that is small. So often God uses small leather straps or cords that he uses to whip us with. These small cords can be as small as your children. I can't tell you when my children were small how many times God has used them to correct me on some things. See, I taught them the word. See, that's what I get for teaching them the word. And then they used it on me when I wasn't doing right. A small cord might be a sermon you hear or a text message sent or a traffic ticket. I was in traffic school yesterday. So bummed. First ticket I got in about 17 years. And God used that ticket. You know, when the lights came in the back, I said, what's he doing back there? I said, surely he's not about to stop me. I haven't had one in about 17 years. And I had to sit up in the class. Like, wow. So often, it's so small things he uses to discipline us. It might be a rebuke from a coworker. I thought you were a Christian. See, just that's all it takes. A sickness or a setback. And if you're smart, you will see these minor incidents as small cords in the hand of the Lord to correct and discipline us. And it'll be wise for you to say, okay, Lord, I see it. I see it. Change me. Make me more like you. As you use these small cords to correct me. And so small things that he will use to do that. Notice what he said in the first part of verse 16. And he said to those who sow doves, take these things away. Now this short phrase indicates that even in his righteous anger, Jesus was totally in control. He was not running through the temple like a crazy man or driving out animals, overturning, flipping tables in a fit of rage. No. When he came to the doves, he stopped and said, now take these away. Jesus is a perfect example of what Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Because he acted in great strength and power, he was never out of control. A spoken word was given to those who sold doves. A show of force was given to the money changers. Here's the point. Jesus communicates differently to each of us. Sometimes he comes with his word in a sermon or a message from someone. Other times he will come with might or whip, but he will always come with love and grace and righteousness. Look at the second part of verse 16. He says, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Now the point is God's house is to be a place where people can come and draw closer to God, not a place keeping people from God. Woe be it unto a place of worship that's keeping people from God. And this is what the temple had become. People had started to despise the sacrifice of the Lord because they saw how they were being ripped off by the very priest who was supposed to introduce them and show them how to worship God and help them in worshiping God. And this is what those money changers and the priests were doing, and it angered Jesus. Now here's the point. The difference between righteous and unrighteous anger. Righteous anger is when you're upset over something done to God. Unrighteous anger is when you're upset over something done to you. That's how you know the difference. That's how you know the difference. Man, I can't believe they said that. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Ah, there you go. This is righteous. Ain't nothing righteous about that. You ought to stop. It's nothing righteous. That is unrighteous anger. Righteous anger is when something is done to God. And therefore, because this was done to his father's house, he showed righteous anger. See, when you're getting in your feelings over something said, who said it? Who said it? Where? Who said it? Was it them over there? Was it Flo? No. Mm-mm. That's unrighteous anger. That's unrighteous anger. But when something is done to God, and so the laws that are being passed and the things that's coming down in the courtrooms that are specifically coming against Christianity, God, and the Bible, I get upset over that. I get upset over that. I don't get upset to the point where I'm going blowing up buildings and getting crazy. Now, see, that's crazy. That's righteous. Ain't nothing righteous. Stop. You're going to jail for that. That's against the law. It's not right. So that's the difference between righteous and unrighteous anger. Now, let me conclude with this. Don't forget what angers Jesus. Things that we allow or erect in our lives that become barriers that keep us and others from drawing close to Jesus. My question is, have you allowed someone or something to become a barrier that's keeping you or your children from drawing close to Jesus? I can't tell you how many times I have seen where a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband has kept a wife, girlfriend, or boyfriend from drawing closer to Jesus. I've seen them. Girlfriend becoming faithful. All of a sudden she get into a relationship and all of a sudden my countenance dropped because I know what's going to happen. And sure enough, well, he don't like it. So we're not going to come. And you've been here for years. Well, see, it's him. And I'm thinking to myself, he's going to be gone in a minute. And then you're going to slither your way on back in here and sink somewhere, probably in the West Auditorium somewhere. Let us know you're not here. I've seen it. I'm talking about stuff I've seen where folks have allowed things or people to become barriers, keeping them from drawing close to the Lord. Let me tell you something. There have been parents who have allowed things, and there are some parents that are keeping their children from drawing close to the Lord. I've seen that through all kind of activities and things. Let me tell you something. It's no coincidence that all kind of games and activities and recitals and science projects, all of that stuff is due on Wednesday. Don't think that's strange. Then all of the big things they're going to do, the competitions and the games and stuff, is going to happen on Sunday. Don't think that's strange. Why do you think that happens? Sundays and Wednesdays. Out of all the days, Sunday, Wednesday. When we need you to work? I need you to work Sundays and Wednesday. Really? Why those days? I can work for you Tuesday. What about Saturday? No, I don't need you those days. Need you Sunday and Wednesday. Please don't think that's strange. It's designed. Satan knows what he's doing. It's designed to be a barrier to keep you or your children from drawing close to the Lord. That's why they do it. That's why all the AAU stuff and all the stuff, all on the weekends and stuff. Why? Why do you think that? It's designed to keep your children. And there you go chasing them around all over the country, paying $200, $300, $400, chasing them all over the place. And then as soon as they graduate, it's a wrap. Soon they're, it's a wrap. They're not going to MBA. Let me tell you, they're not going. I can tell you that now. They're not going. They're not going. They're good. They might go to school. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. MBA, scratch it. Forget it. Forget it. And all that time, you have allowed that thing to become a barrier, keeping your children from drawing close to the Lord, because you're either trying to live through them or you're trying to dream dreams and hoping they'd be the one to get you out of the hood and all the kind of stuff and buy you a house and, you know, all kind of stuff. Just stop. Stop. Gotta stop. Because these things are barriers, and so often the Lord comes with and whips those things out. And we're like, oh, what happened? Because I tell all the, even the elite athletes, I tell them all, enjoy while you can. You're one injury away from your dreams being completely over. One injury. One injury. And the thing is that have we allowed that thing to become a barrier? Have we allowed it to become a barrier? Because Jesus will overturn tables. He'll whip things out. Whatever it is that we've allowed to erect, we have erected in our lives to keep us from drawing close to the Lord. The Lord will whip them out. So don't, when he walks out, don't be crying. Are you leaving me? You know, he wasn't good for you from the start. And the Lord whipping him on out, and he's doing this on the way out. And he said, why are you doing that? And he don't even know. It's the whip. The Lord chasing him on out. And you crying on the way out. Let him go. Let him go. Because he has become a barrier. She has become a barrier. Keeping you from drawing close to the Lord. You know I'm telling the truth and you know that. Your walk with the Lord has gone south for the winter. As soon as you started dating him. And you know it has. These are things that the Lord will drive out of our lives. Now let me conclude with this part. If you have a problem with anger and you know who you are, let me suggest that you, I used to be able to say go in the back of your Bibles, but now you can just go online. Chase down every verse in the Bible that deals with anger. See what God has to say about anger. Chase it down, read what God has to say, and see what unrighteous anger does to us. And I guarantee you, when you get angry, God is going to flood you with those verses. And then when you're about to get angry, the Lord's going to flood you with those verses. Then when you're thinking about getting angry, he's going to be like, all right. And those verses are going to begin to change you from the inside out. But here's the thing. It starts with a relationship with the Lord. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, what I just said is a moot point. It starts because, see, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, when you start to read those verses, you're going to be questioning. Oh, well, why God get mad about that? I wouldn't have got mad with that. No, oh, no, no. If you have a relationship with the Lord, when you begin to go over these particular verses, God will begin to change you from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just doing a great work in our hearts through your word. Wash us, cleanse us. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who are struggling with anger. I pray, God, that you would draw them to you. If they don't have a relationship with you, I pray that today we'll start that relationship with you so your word will begin to change them from the inside out. Work in the hearts of the people today, Lord. Do a work in us. Change us. Lord, I pray for those who have those barriers they have erected, those people and things they have erected in their lives. I pray that today that those barriers will come down by the power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, do a work in your people. Draw us close to you. Remove anything, overturn tables, whip out anything and everything that is keeping us from drawing close to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.